We're going to talk about fathers today. Maybe I'm getting more traditional. I don't know. I think talking about fathers, again, I want to make a big difference between a worldly father and a spiritual father. See, talking from as a man, every boy learns things from their father by watching, more so by being told. So when a boy learns how to swing a baseball bat, he watches his dad swing a baseball bat, and he learns how to swing a baseball bat. And so when we talk about fathers, I want to emphasize today who I really want to honor today and preach about are the dads, not just who birthed someone. I know a lot of spiritual men who have birthed spiritual babies but are not available to them. And I've watched it. I've watched it over the years as I met preachers who have many people who they birthed, they inspired, they touched in a way. But then when those young men and women pursued them for help, they weren't available. And help is not always giving them what they want. Sometimes help is helping them go through hard times. One young man, a famous preacher, went to another preacher who he honored as a spiritual father. And he went through a very difficult time morally. And when he was struggling, the man who was honored as a father was not available because it would have made him look bad. And to me, I love the men who don't run away from you because you're going through a hard time. I respect the ministers who walk with you through your difficulties. Even if they take it on the chin. In other words, the dad's the one who takes it on the chin because you're struggling. So thank God for ministers and men and women of God who not only birth and inspire spiritually, but are there to walk you through your life to get to your calling. Amen? So talking about fathers, though, I don't want to talk about spiritual fathers today. I want to talk about fathers, men who have families, children, who don't just live their life for themselves. When you follow God, as a man, you lay your life down. No big deal. Lay your time down, lay your life down. If you come and talk to me and say, who do you respect? I will instantly tell you I don't respect spiritual things. I respect character, characteristics of God, such as love, loyalty, faithfulness. Those are characteristics that you pull out of your spirit and make them become part of your life. Selfishness, living for yourself, are characteristics of the flesh. But characteristics of the new nature are love, joy, peace. So when someone comes up and gives me a report, I raise the dead. I'll give them a little pat on the back. When I hear a report of loyalty and faithfulness and walking through hardship, to me that deserves honor. I met too many men who have testimonies of great things, but don't show the characteristics of the Heavenly Father in their life. And so when you're like that, you don't tell people about your bad characteristics, you tell them about your exploits to try to get value from that. That's why I throw Derek into the mix of spiritual fathers, because he's a man that lays his life down and no one notices, and he doesn't try to get you to notice. And he's hiding right now. No, there he is. See, the value you put on people are where you're going to go. If you put your value on something, on someone, that's what you're going to try. That's what you'll adopt into yourself. Because that's one of the first ways that we learn from others is we take from others characteristics and we place them into ourselves. So you're not stuck the way you are. You can grow, you can change, And one of the best ways is to adapt characteristics from others. I remember one time years ago, we were here at the prayer center starting to travel. We had a van that I bought for $3,000, and I was really blessed to have the van. Every car I've ever bought had at least 100,000 miles to start off with. This was the same. But, you know, we bought it with the check engine light on. Remember how, to me, when the light was on, that I always just took that as a good sign. It's running, you know. And, you know, like a Christmas tree. You start your car and it goes, ring, ding, ding, all these lights. You know, we liked it that because we felt so rich because the side door actually, you pushed a button, it would open. And you push a button, it was closed. We were so proud of that until it stopped working. And then we couldn't open it ever. But I remember we were about to go on a trip. And, you know, I'm in my 30s at the time. And I got my wife and my two kids. And we throw them in the back. And we just go. When God says go, we just go. And so we hopped in our van. And we're going on a trip to Michigan, I think. And on this trip. And Rick grabbed me and said, hey, I'm going to go get your van looked at and just tuned up before you go on a trip. And I thought, okay, great. And he called me back. He said, well, turns out your water pump's about to blow. So I got that fixed for you. And I was like, wow, amen to that. And they said, looks like you need some new tires. Let's go down and get you some new tires. But he said something to me. He said, you know, I've always had a philosophy that it's good to, you know, he was kind of fatherly correcting me. You know, I always had a philosophy that it's good to think ahead and, you know, maintain things before you have to repair things. Because up to then, I lived the other way around. I lived behind, God will take care of us. But we had the best faith for breaking down at the right spots. We broke down all over the country in our vehicles. And always at the right spot. If the brakes went out, there's a brake shop next door. Everywhere. But we broke down. The water pump went out one time. I remember all of a sudden our car would... when you don't... At the time, when you're following God, you don't have a lot of money. You just make it happen. You know, our car would overheat. And I didn't have enough money to get it fixed. So we would just drive. And when it overheats, if you turn the heater on, it helps cool it. So we're driving through St. Louis. This is not the van. This is our car before the van. Driving through St. Louis, and I'd turn the heater on. The engine light would come up when we get to the city because we'd have to slow down. I'd turn the heater up, and it'd blow us hot in the middle of summer. We'd have our windows down, and every 10 miles, we'd just have to crank it up to keep it from overheating. One time, when my other car before that one, if I turned the corner, I remember driving to, got an invitation to preach in White House, Tennessee. And I was driving my car, and if you slowed down and took a corner, it would die. It would just stop. So I'd throw it in neutral and rev it up as I took the corner so that it wouldn't die. And I went driving up to White House, Tennessee, driving through Nashville. I had to go to get some gas. I remember pulling in and revving up the engine and just rolling on in with everyone looking at me what I was doing. But I made it. I made it to go preach. I made it home. But Rick told me that one little thing, and was like, I got it. Maintaining things is better than repairing things. I mean, you would think I would have known that, but I never knew that until a man told me that. And since then, we have a little money now since then, but we maintain before we have to repair. Dads of the world, even the good dads, set a horrible example for their kids. Don't get mad at me yet. Even the good dads set a horrible example for their kids. Now, I can remember being a young man, 18 years old, started going to church. Church is, my mom says, when I found church, I was like a fish that found water. I found a place to belong. And a spiritual family. And I remember one of the things we did was, as a church, we raised money for the church. So one project was, they had an old brick building that fell down, so we bought the bricks, and we'd volunteer every Saturday to go and chip away at the the bricks, because old bricks, you make a lot of money selling old bricks. People build houses and fancy things with old bricks. And another thing was we do is we would plant trees to sell trees. Who knew? And so we would get volunteers from the church. Who's going to come and help do this and that? And I remember at 18 years old watching the man who put their hand up and never showed up. See, when you learn these traits, you pass them down to your children and the people who are watching you. Whatever you and I don't conquer, we pass those traits down to our kids. And there's an article I heard about where how parents who change churches on a regular basis because they're unsatisfied, or change jobs on a regular basis because they're unsatisfied, teach their kids that it's okay to run when it gets hard, and how that is something that is not healthy for your kids. Now, even the good dads of the world, in my view, teach their kids a horrible trait. To me, it's the worst trait for a Christian to have, that you can live your life the way you want and serve God at the same time. Because that's what the American church is built on. Live your life. God of faith, God of the Word, is about calling in prosperity, calling in anything that makes you uncomfortable, and only the good things are God. God forbid he would ever ask you to work at a job that doesn't pay you the best. Or he may ask you to work at a job that you don't like. When it gets hard and when it gets sweaty and when people, there's persecution, I've watched many men run and use the Word of God to run and change the way, the direction they're on. But the spiritual fathers, those of you who have kids and have decided, my life is not my own. There's a passing of the torch that you have had to go through where you say, God, I'm not my family's provider. You are. My job is to follow you and trust you with my family. We talked about that on Mother's Day a little bit. But it's the same value I put on a man of God, a man who has kids, a family, who says, I'm going to follow God. You can look good. You can look like you're a great father if you make decisions around your kids only. To the world, you're celebrated as a good father. But in God's eyes, you're teaching your kids a trait that removes following God first. See, that's the one thing I want my kids to have. Excuse me. Let's look over in Luke chapter 14. See, I can look around the room and I could brag on many of you. And, you know, man, now, again, sometimes us preachers get too much credit, too much honor. Today we're honoring fathers, not spiritual fathers, fathers. So I look around the room, I see men who work full time, take care of their families, pray, serve, and show up for church. I can name a bunch of you. I'll pick on Joe. Come here, Joe. No, I know it's Jonah. I have a nickname for him. I know him because he's such a big kid. It's like Jonah and the whale, you know. He's a chunker. I love big old chunky babies. Joe's a dad. Got two kids, a wife. You work a job, Joe? Amen. Do you work a job?
Yes, sir.
I noticed you were in church this morning.
Yes, sir.
How'd you like Gary's preaching?
It was great.
You know why you like it so much?
Truth.
And because you were here.
Amen.
That's a big point. Your kids are going to not want to go to church. They're going to say, can't I sleep in? Can't I be tired? Now, there's certain moments of that. I get that. And families have much more difficulty going to church. I noticed Tanya was here, too, this morning. She was in the nursery. I mean, what a job. I had a man come to me one time years ago when we had a bunch of the young guys. I was whipping them into prayer and in the church, and that's when Nathan and a bunch of them showed up, and they said, help us. And I said, well, I don't have anything. I go to church at the prayer center. Come and we'll get you praying and doing things. And a man who is a preacher, and a decent preacher, I think, came up to me and said, hey, is there anything I can do to help those young guys? And my advice was, you know, if you really want to help them, you should be in church in the first service instead of missing it every Sunday. I said, if you really want to help them, be an example. See, being a father isn't just about getting people to follow you. Being a father is a two-way street. It's not about how many people think you're great. It's about how many people you invest into. And being a father is someone who loses and other people win. That's what a father is. You lose, other people win. I remember my mom telling me, my stepdad, who's my dad, married my mom, who had five kids at the time, and married her. And she told me one time, you know, he went years without buying new clothes just so that he could take care of us. See, a father takes care of business and doesn't get the credit. The father is about pouring into other people and not about how great they think you are. So I just want to say I'm proud of Joe. See, great example. Thank you, Joe. Because it's easier to give yourself reasons out than it is to stay into things that God has you doing. Let's look at verse 25 of Luke chapter 14. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, this is a big point, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We know this first, right? Now, in the world, they'll teach you things as a man, how to be happy. You know, you need to get a hobby. Maybe it's fishing. Maybe it's building things. And I'm not against hobbies. I think hobbies are healthy. But a lot of men in the world, it becomes like their weekend, their life. They live for that. You know, there's guys who go out and they buy not just a little boat so they can go fishing once in a while. They go out and buy a monster boat with a huge engine that goes 100 miles an hour so you can stop and fish. You know, I don't know if there's a calling to be a bass fisherman. Maybe, you know, but as a man of God, not as a preacher, but as a man of God, I have found that I have not been given the luxury from God to develop a life to feed my fleshly desires. Am I preaching okay?
Okay.
Not against fishing. Fishing's good if you like to fish. Some people like to fish. Some people like to shoot. But the best example you can be for your kids is to show them how to live life as you follow God. Within the boundaries of God's will, not within the boundaries of filling and finding satisfaction in this life. Do you understand that the world teaches men how to find fulfillment in what they do? That's mostly how men operate. I feel good about doing something. That's a natural trait. It's not a bad trait, but it's a natural trait. Our accomplishments and all those things. But in the spiritual world, to be a father of children is first of all to be an example. And to set an example of, hey, we follow God. But that doesn't make sense because you can make more money over here. You can be more stable environment over here. If you did this, that would fix it. But that would take me out of following God. And I've watched many men who the world would celebrate who I feel are not great examples. That today I would want to celebrate those of you men who have kids, no matter what age they are, and are setting the example of following God. with your life. Say, my life isn't moved this way or that way by doctrine, by unsatisfaction. I'm not satisfied. I don't like it anymore. I'm not happy. I'm going to change my direction because I don't like what I'm going through. What a bad example that is for the people around you and for your children. To be someone who moves this way and that way. Every time you get hard, the devil is training you, man, how to be moved by pressure, be moved by persecution, to change direction by opposition. Whereas you, as a man of the house, the head of the house, are to be the one who takes it and stands there and says, no, we follow God. Because God is our provider. When one of the arguments that came up in my own soul when God began to tell me to live this life of following Him, I was a faith man. I was trained in faith, taught by faith, could preach faith, thought I lived in faith until I had to face a hard time that required faith. And all of a sudden, I began to question things like, well, you know, why would I do that? I have something here that's It was the move to Tulsa. I have something here that's great, that provides wonderful, great opportunity in the future. Every natural sign pointed to staying. But I had a voice in my heart, my conscience was saying, follow God. And God rebuked me one day and said, there's some things I want to do here. And if you don't leave and go do what I told you to do, I can't do it. And I'm holding you accountable. So the next day I made the decision out of fear and trembling. Okay. And moved. And that's when God told me, after I just announced that I was moving to Tulsa, now you're not moving there to preach. You're moving there. I want you to sit and pray. And I didn't move here out of strength or it was out of just obedience. And doing so cost me the safety and security that I had. It was soon after we were pregnant, and God told me, you're not going to travel and preach. And I'm thinking, how am I going to provide for my family? Because as a man, the first thing you should think of is what's best for my kids, what's best for my family, not what's best for me. And ladies, if you're looking at dating a man, don't date a guy that lives for himself. If you get a little taste of a guy that likes to live for himself, that's a good time for you to get busy. In other words, I'm too busy to go on a date with you. See, a guy will give you flowers, but what you've got to look for is the characteristics of a man who will lead you into the will of God. Because if you're here, don't you want the will of God? Amen. That's why you're here, right? You don't end up at this church unless you come to a place where you decide, I want to live my life for God. So why would you ever hook up to a guy in any manner that is living for themselves? He's cute, he's got lots of money, he's charismatic. All that gets old after a few days of marriage, trust me. I had one couple, they're like, wanting to get married. You know, and I said, you know, I'm not going to marry you. And they said, why not? Because both of you don't work, you're living at his mom's house, and you're on drugs, I'm not going to marry you. Then God told me, said, It was someone who close and said, if you don't do it, someone else will. This way you get a voice in their life. So I said, okay, I'll marry you, but I get to preach and counsel. And I turned their wedding, because God made me do it, into a whole preaching sermon. And all their little druggy friends were there, and I preached. But before I said, you know, it's all cute right now. You wake up and you're in the basement of his mother's house, and you look over and go, oh, you're so cute. And he goes, oh, you're so pretty. It's all sweet, but the moment you get married, it changes. Inside of a lady who gets married, up comes out of her heart, you're here to take care of me, provide for me, protect me. So after a while, what you think is cute, you wake up, honey, one day and look over at him and go, what are you doing here? Go get a job. You'll start to spite him. You think it's cute now, but when you get married, it changes. I told one girl in counseling, they were married, I said, you're not called, he married his mama, that's you. You're acting like his mama. You're taking care of him, you're watching out for him. So you need to kick him in the rear and tell them you won't settle for anything less. Make them go out and get a job. See, I teach meaner to the dads than I do to the moms. Because I expect more out of men. You're supposed to be an example. Live your life for following God, not for yourself. I see too many young men living their lives for themselves, living it up, living their lives for themselves. I'm a little tired. I deserve to skip church this morning. You won't want me going there. I got Joe here, full-time job. You pray in tongues, Joe? Works his prayer time in. Two kids here, outside on the front door when I pull up. I'm assuming helping people walk into the church on a rainy day. See, that's an example. That's a man who has learned and is learning. I don't live my life for myself. Why would I just sit and not take care of myself? Why would I just sit and why don't I live and help others? And I've watched too many men in church who live their lives for themselves and are Christians. I'm not talking about heaven now. But God ain't going to give you anyone to follow you if you won't set the example. Being a father is about setting an example. And I guess that's my main point today, is I want to celebrate the men who've gone to this verse and understood what it meant and didn't take advantage of this verse. I've watched men take advantage of this verse, say to their wife, "Hey, woman, no, you don't get any new clothes because I'm going to go out and serve God and go out and minister. And they run out and they have enough money and funds and time to go out and minister to the world, but not enough to minister to their own home. There's a difference when God tells you to do something. And that's why I say you can't take the word and use it to justify living the way you want in spiritual things. Can I preach for a minute? As a man, as a father, you take a different role in life. When I got married, I didn't have to get married. I wanted to get married. And I found the prettiest girl around, and I said, "I'm ready to get married." And she was ready to get married, so we got married, and it was exciting. I didn't have to get married. I could have freely served God without the care and worry of a wife. Because, gentlemen, if you want to get with that woman, you got to marry her first. That, and marrying a woman doesn't mean you just put a ring on her finger. I understand, when you're young, you get a little ring out of a Cracker Jack box and you get married, it's romantic. But pretty soon, you're going to have to buy her a house. You're going to have to pay for her haircut, which is always shocking for the single guys. I remember going to restaurants and having to get past myself. We go to the restaurant. Now, we have lots of money. I'm sure it's different, but when you don't have a lot and you take your spouse out to a restaurant, you're no longer trying to win her over. You already won her over. So you take your spouse out to the restaurant and, I eat a lot. She doesn't eat a lot. Like the first time I remember, I got bitter because we go out to eat and she would order something that I knew she was not going to finish. And I would get bitter. Like, that's costing me like $5. I don't like that. We go to Starbucks and I can get a normally like $1.50 at the time, black, a little bit of cream maybe, coffee. And so my wife would be in the car and I think, "I'm going to go by Starbucks and get a coffee." Well, I'd roll down my window and say, "I would like $1.50 black coffee, a little bit of cream." And then I hear this sweet little voice. I try to roll my window up, but it was never fast enough. "And I would like a vanilla, blah, 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 a little twist of this and a twist of that, and decaf. And half the ice and a little bit of almond milk." And I mean, okay, your total is going to be $47.93. And so the rest of our trip, I'd be driving along and she'd be sipping her whatever it was. And every sip, I get more bitter. It's like, it was only going to be $1.50 cost. $47. And then I would look as she'd put it in the cup holder and she'd only drink half of it and then she'd be done. So then I started to give rules. "Okay, I'll get you whatever coffee you want, but it's got to be where you drink the whole darn thing before we get out of the car. Or you get a black coffee with me, woman." You know what cured me of that? I was up preaching with a pastor up in North Michigan. And a lot of times when we would go preach, we just take what we get. You know, we never charge. We pay our own way to get there. If you help with a place to stay, it's great. We'll stay there. Thank God for our wife willing to follow me. We slept in people's houses many times in preaching, sometimes in nice places, sometimes not so nice. We've had our kids. We would go to, they give us a room, and we stick the kid in the closet. That's his room. And Ava would get a little mat on the floor, and that's how we lived. And listen, there's one time I drug my family to go preach. We stopped like 20 times in a month. That's 20 times of packing, unloading, going to the hotel. I remember getting mad at my wife, like, "You can't! I don't like Walmart bags, little plastic bags full of little things." Because that's 30 trips into the hotel room, or, you know, and then back out. And I drove my poor wife. Thank God. Thank God for my wife. Amen. So we've stayed in all kinds of places, and what they feed you, you know, whatever they feed you. I'm at one place I preached at. He took me to a Steak and Shake and said, "Okay, here's our coupon. I got a coupon for a cheeseburger or a chicken burger. Which one you want?" So that was my meal, which we had to choose from the coupons he had. And he would order, "Can I get some slices of lemon for free, please, and a glass of water?" And he'd make his own lemon juice for free. And that was the preacher. And so as a traveling minister without a lot of funds, you make it happen. You just do what you do. We would make sandwiches when we travel, so we didn't have to stop at a restaurant or, you know, and we'd stay at friends' houses along the way. We figured it out. But we're in one place up in Michigan. I love this man. We went to go preach there. We were invited there without him ever knowing me, and me never knowing him. And he asked me to come. And we got up there, and I wasn't sure where we were staying. And he took us to the nicest hotel you've ever seen. And he said, "Here's the card. Go get yourself some groceries, because you're here for the week." I looked at Christy, and we looked at each other like we stuttered. Like, "What? Huh? Okay." So we got like the cheapest groceries, waiting for her to get in trouble, you know. Fed the kids and stayed there. He took us out to every restaurant every day, and we'd go out to eat, and he'd say, "I want you to get whatever you want." Now, normally when they say that, they don't really mean that. But he's like, "I'll tell you what, this steak is the best steak I've ever had. You're going to get that." And he would force me to get the best of the best for the whole week. And I thought, I like that. I like how I think of this guy. It's the same way when Gary comes over and says, "You want to go out to eat?" You say yes, because he's going to pay every time. And it never fails. Gary will say, "Hey, you think you want to come out to eat? Can I bring the kids?" "Yeah, we're coming. Let's go." You know, "I want you to order whatever you want. Get leftovers. Put in the doggy bag. Take it home." You know? But every time I've been with Gary, he forces me to receive that he pays. Yeah. So, you know what I've done? I took from these men that attribute and said, you know, I don't have to be stingy. Because God can't bless stingy. If I'm going to go out to eat, I'm going to buy, unless it's with Gary or Pastor Kim. I'm going to buy, and I'm going to make them order something good. And I'm not going to allow myself to get bitter at people being free and enjoying something. What a horrible thing to say, "Here's a gift. I hate to get it for you. You know, hope you enjoy it. I had to suffer because of it." You know. Well, that's the guy I was, because I was focused too much on the wrong thing. And prayer will help you get there, absolutely. But you can also capture things from people. You learn from men and women around you. All right, let's get back to our verse. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." This is the heart, the very first step of following God, my friend. Not walking in power, not raising the dead, not hearing God, not prophesying. The very first and most important step is not serving, not feeding the poor, not those type of things. I've seen people who looked at their spouse and their children and said, "I'm leaving the house for a week because I want to go feed the poor." Why? Because the word says to feed the poor, I'm going to go feed the poor. The word says to go be a missionary. I'm going to go be a missionary. I'm going to leave you. It wasn't a direct voice for that moment from God. Unless you have that, gentlemen, you are not allowed to abandon your responsibilities of being a father. Because if God tells you, then you can trust that he will take care of whatever you have. He's asked you to let go of. And that's what he did with me and my finances. God, how am I going to pay for this baby? How am I going to pay for my family? How am I going to... I'm a dad now. You know, I didn't have to have a kid. I didn't have to, but I did. I made a couple babies. A couple kids are going to live forever. I now have a responsibility to be there for them and to take care of them. I go without so they don't have to, see. And when God began to ask me to let go of that, when he asked me to let go of that responsibility of figuring out how to provide for them, that's what this is talking about. Letting go, letting him lead you into how things are done. So he asked me to let go of how I was to provide for my family, my kids. He asked me to let go of that. And I found he's a much better provider than I ever could be. See, but that was my big fear. I had to get go. I want to fail them as a father. No, in following God, you say to your kids, watch me. I'm going to follow God and we're going to win. We always win. No matter how hard times come, we win. When I read the Word of God, it says, I win. I don't have to lose. No matter how hard it looks, no matter what difficulty you're going through, you win if you don't quit. He never quits on you. So then he goes on. Verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now he's not asking you to calculate the cost of finishing your ministry. He's saying here, you know you have enough to pay the price to finish the tower, the calling on your life, if you lay your life down. That's what he's saying. That's the cost. Don't go trying to build your life to serve God and finish a tower without calculating the cost. What's the cost? You lay your life down. You lay your will down at the Father's feet and trust him every step of your life. Because if you don't do that, you won't finish your tower. There's men who go and they go to seminars where they teach you how to be rich. Your problem with being broke is you don't see yourself as being rich. And so they learn from these seminars natural mental things, which can help in one aspect, but the problem is it's helping in the natural. And what that does is not only do you capture techniques of how to make more money, you also capture the greed and the self-centeredness that goes with that. Now, if it's for your job, if you're called to be a nurse, you have to go to nursing school. And you got to learn how to be a good nurse. Don't be a bad nurse. Don't be a lazy nurse. Don't be a sloppy nurse. Be the best nurse they've ever seen. My job, just God won't bless me in my job. Well, what's the problem? I don't know. They get mad at me for not being there because I was in prayer or I was reading my Bible during work hours. Yeah, I know the problem. It isn't God. You know, you want to get promoted, be on time and do a good job. And we'll let God promote you. I've been praying for promotion. All God's been telling me is to work harder. Preaching to the man today, not to the women. Women are always perfect. Men are just a mess sometimes. See, having a standard raised, I remember going with my dad out hunting duck with a bunch of guys. There's like 10 dads and all their kids, and we were all shooting ducks, and that means you got to kill them. But then afterwards, you had to pluck them. So we had a group, we plucked them, and I remember getting rebuked and blessed and rewarded the same day. We're all plucking ducks, and I was mad because I only killed one duck. Well, I plucked my one duck, and these men expected me to keep plucking because, you know, you freeze them and you eat them for later. And I thought, why do I need to pluck all these other ducks? I didn't shoot them. My dad said, boy, your work till's done. Yes, Dad. Now, my dad wasn't saved at the time. We didn't go to church. And so we were all sitting around, and they were passing around beer. The young guys, I was probably 10 or 11. Well, one of the boys my age offered me a beer. Well, my dad was drinking a beer. I would not have gotten in trouble, but I didn't want to. I've seen what alcohol did to my family. Even before I was saved, I wasn't going to touch it. So I said, no, I'm not interested. And so he put pressure on me, and I still said, no, I'm not going to do it. Well, my dad saw that and gave me a pat on the back. See, a dad is important. Yes. Excuse me again, getting emotional. In a dad, in a father, you want to receive two things. Okay, number one is love. And I see a lot of that today in the new church doctrine. Hungry people starving for God's love. I see that, and to me, that's the healthy part of the grace message that's being preached, is that he loves you. He's never against you. You can't run from his love. Even when you were the worst, rottenest sinner and doing the worst, rottenest thing, he loved you. He doesn't love you more that you're born again. So how can he love you less because you struggle? That message of love from a father is so important. Now, the Sinai part of some of the grace, greasy grace, hyper grace message that's being taught removes the part that makes you stop striving to make your father proud of you. It's in each child to make a father proud of them. I watch it with Pastor Dave. He'll sit here and people will come up and go, I pray in tongues for 3 hours. And he'll go, big smile, pat him on the back. Atta boy. You know, they may smell like smoke and booze and all kinds of things, but you just tell Pastor Dave, I pray in tongues today. Oh, yeah. Good job. You know, it's in us to get a pat on the back, to make our dad proud. I watch my kids when they play soccer, and Harrison will kick a ball, or Ava, and as soon as they kick a ball, they're looking on the sidelines for mom and dad. Did you see that? You know, did you see that? Ava, I'll whistle at her. When she comes by, I go, whew. She looks super pretty today, too, by the way, and she'll get mad at me. Stop it. No. And then on the days that she gets stressed out for school and I didn't see it, she'll come by and walk beside me and go, don't you dare. Yeah. Don't I dare what? Oh, stop that. You know, even girls when they're 3 years old are complicated for men, just so you know. Ladies, don't have babies with men who won't lay their life down. I've counseled with a lot of girls who got married out of good advice. And the first, they're already married, so it's hard to fix that. So you married them, you know. So then I have to say, don't have a baby with them until you're sure that they're going to follow through with their life, take care of you. You got a drug addict boyfriend, run. You got a lazy boyfriend, run. I don't care if they say, I pray in tongues. You know, what a church, what a way to pick up girls. Shandaraba, sandaraba, sandaraba. I have a word for you. Can I give you my revelation? You don't need to be talking revelation with any boy, girls. You don't need to be having prayer meetings with any boy. That's just camouflage from them hiding their lack of manliness and trying to win you over with spiritual things. You want to know who a good man is? Ask a man to judge him. That's what the Bible says. I know I've shared this before. Women, respect your husband. Men, love your wives. Because most women's natural language is love. You girls will fall in love with anything. You spend enough time with anything, you'll fall in love with it. You'll pick up a dead, almost dead rat on the road, some of you, and bring it back to life. You'll take a plant that's wilted over, and you will bring life into it. And you'll do the same thing for some ugly guy. It's like, oh, this poor broken guy, I'm here to rescue you. I've seen women, I mean, I'll never forget, the girl, young girl said to me, oh, that guy who just came to youth, he's the ugliest guy I've ever seen. And then 1 week later, running down, holding his hand, in love. They're still married today, like 30 years later, happily married. But for her, it's sweet. You fall in love with anything. That's your language. Girls are love. If you're going to get married, to judge a guy not by how much you love him. That's not the signal that he's the one for you. Because I can remove him and then put another guy in there and you'll fall in love with him too. The way you know if he's the one is, first of all, do you respect him? Do the men in his life respect him? Because I have guys who come to my house and I'll feed them, but I don't respect them. People who won't work, men who won't work, who won't take care of their business, who aren't trying. They're trying to stay the same. They're not trying to change. See, when someone's trying to change, you get behind them. But when someone's trying to stay the same, you can't help them. They'll fight you off and make you the problem instead of them. Their whole life is about making everyone else their problem. Oh, Jesus. Praying in tongues is a tool that will always help you get through your difficulties. What a powerful tool. But it's a tool. It's not the goal. The goal is not that I pray so much. The goal is that I have a tool to help me to change in areas. Because every one of us hit a ceiling, we call it. In other words, I'm going to do this. And then, you can't do it. Well, the Word of God says, I can do it. So you go out and do it, you can't do it. But the Word of God promises me. So how do I go from to success? We have tools. Pray in tongues, worship, the Word, fasting. Because in God, He needs your authority to do something in your life. You know that, right? He needs your authority to do something in your life. Otherwise, He would have done it a long time ago. We'd all be nice to each other and sweet and perfect and blessed and healed and healthy. Well, that's how heaven looks like. We can bring heaven into our life, but we have to get past our ceilings. Character ceilings, unbelief ceilings, brokenness from our natural soul. Whatever it is, you're not stuck there. But when people, especially men, try to stay there, see, I know men. I know men who serve God, go to church, but they live for themselves. Every decision they make is about them being in control of their life and their future. And so they take their family down that path. And you know what they do? They reproduce that in their kids. Some of the people you know who are the most well-rounded, strong, blessed financially, did it all on their own. God was not needed. For you, God's needed. But for them, God wasn't needed. I remember having that argument one time at church because someone said, a preacher actually said, a sign that you have faith is that you have a big house. You got a nice car. You should carry, you know, there's more $100 bills in circulation than dollar bills, he said. You should carry a $100 bill around in your pocket. Wouldn't that be nice, you know? And I thought, well, wait a minute. I know a guy down the road who doesn't serve God at all, owns a bar, who has the biggest house in the neighborhood. If you follow God, your family's going to be perfect. And I found out that's not always the case. But what I respect is the man who doesn't give up on his family. He doesn't give up on hard times. Oh, my wife treats me like this. My husband treats me like that. Doesn't allow you to go find another one. Walk it out. So the father's here. I picked out on Joe, but I can pick on many of you who work your jobs, take care of your families, spend time with your kids. Don't hide behind spiritual things. One of the most dangerous things I have discovered as a pastor for hungry, passionate men of God, young men of God, is when they begin to go do things for other people instead of their family, but not at God's request, in the name of God, but not at His request. And I've watched it bring a lot of destruction to families. Well, I'm supposed to go out and win souls. So they go out and they win on souls every year and miss their kids' baseball game or aren't there for the kids because, oh, I got to go pray. No, you pray when they're asleep. You pray on your time. If you don't have time, don't let me catch you on the phone. Don't let me catch you watching TV, watching sports. Don't let me catch you fishing. You should have no time if you say, I don't have time. As a father, the way I've found that works for me as I follow God is I'm allowed to set, with negotiations, set the ceiling of finances that I can believe God will bring in with my family. And that allows my wife to live within that boundary and not cause either of us, allow either of us to take us off course. So there's negotiations. Because as a man, you'll say, look, we can use macaroni and cheese 7 days a week. Hot dogs, cut them up. You got your four food groups right in there. And we can live in a tent out on the side of the road. And we're good. And then your wife will say, I've got 2 or 3 kids. We need clothes. We need a few vegetables. You know. And so you negotiate a certain amount where you both agree, okay, this is fair. This is fair without freedom to just go out and get yourself in debt where you run its course. Unless God tells you something, you live like that. As a father, I said, this is what I can believe in, and we live within that realm, and we have extra. We're blessed to do more or get more, but otherwise we live at a certain amount of income. And that is how we have followed God as a family. And God's never let us down. And there's times where we need things, we believe it in. Not with MasterCard, but with the Master. So for the dads, you may have, from the outside looking in, the world may look at you and not think you're a success. Maybe you don't have the biggest house on the block. Maybe following God has cost you. Maybe it's cost you lots of hard things. But if you follow God, and even if you started following God and your kids are grown, let me tell you, you're setting an example that they can change their life. My kids, I want one thing, that they have the adventure that I had, that I've had in following God. Because I started at 18 years old in my basement of my mom's house, in my room, the verse that said that God's eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching the whole earth, looking for a heart that's loyal towards Him. See, 2 Chronicles 16:9. And I remember at that time I did not feel worthy for God to use me for anything. And when I read that verse, I remember I stood up and I lifted both my hands into the air and I said, God, you don't need to look any further. You stop right here. And I was like, you know those guys with the airplane, little orange lights that bring in the airplane? Well, I was bringing God into my bedroom. I said, you don't need to fly around anymore looking around the earth. Look right here. I have a heart, and I'm loyal. I don't have anything else, but I have that. I said, if you pick me, I'll give you my life. And from that day forward, I'd live a life of following Him. Sometimes it looks crazy. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. It's never been out of logic. It's never been out of safety. I've got it all laid out. I did the pluses and the minuses of following God to this place to do this. The pluses are this, the minuses are this, and I got one more plus than I got minus. Okay, it's a go. No, I've always just blindly, if you want to put it that way, it wasn't out of great faith, it was out of desperation. Because since I've been 18, He's all I've had. That's it. He's all I've had. And you can take traits that you get from your Heavenly Father and pass them down to your kids. He's all I need, by the way. See, what a lesson for your kids to see. God's all you need. You don't need to chase this life. You don't need to chase wealth. You don't need to chase education. You don't need to chase achievements to feel good about yourself. Follow God. That's it. And as parents, we teach our kids not to live around us. I don't want your life to be about me, boy. We're here for you. We're here for you to figure out what God has for you, and we're here to get behind you. We're not needing you to live through us. We want you to figure out what God has for you. Go on that adventure and know you always have a safe place to come to, even if you fail. But don't live safe. Safest place to be is in your Father's arms. Amen. In your Father's place where He's at. I swear God shows up at places and goes, where is He? I told Him to be here. Where'd He go? Well, He got tired. Got wore out. Didn't like it. Didn't get promoted fast enough. Didn't get honored. Didn't get what he wanted. So, see, a lot of men live their life seeking after honor. Seeking after respect. You know, seeking after position, not for the position, but because of what the position holds. A lot of guys are prophets because they want you to respect them because they don't feel respect within themselves. A lot of guys that give spiritual things because they are trying to feel good, worth something. You're worth something because of who you are. And when you find that place with Him, my Father loves me, then you can make Him proud by doing what He asks you to do. Hallelujah. So for the fathers out there who've men and the, I'll say women too, but it's Father's Day. You know, He's a father to the fatherless. If you don't have a father as an example, listen, men, there should be no lazy men in the church. Lazy men are called boys. There should be no lazy men in this church. Let me preach for another minute. I got the man on the ropes. I'm going to keep him right there. There should be no lazy man in this church. You know what I was proud of Joe of? Why I'm picking on him today? Because he was out at the front door, opening the door and helping the girls get across the wet pavement. If you're a young man and you saw it raining today, you should have came. And I'm not rebuking you for not, because no one asked you to, but a thought could have occurred, hey, I should get there early with an umbrella and help some of the ladies into the church. See, that's how you get married real quick. Helping some mama across, she goes, I know a girl. I'm going to get your number. You know, see, you're in. You get the in, right? There should be no lazy man in this church. If you got a trait you're good at, you can fix something. You know, there's no need for some of these elderly ladies or elderly single people running around with broken down cars. You can fix a car. Say, hey, I've got an hour on Saturday. It won't take me out of prayer. I'll get my prayer time in. You know, we're talking on my series on things you can do without hearing God tell you to do. I got an hour on Saturday I'll give to fixing cars. I notice your car is broken down. A lot of us faith people have broken down cars along the way. Even if it's just, if anything happens to your car, call me and I'll let you know if it's that mechanic who says it's going to cost you $300 is lying to you. Because there have been many times I've been told, because I'm useless when it comes to vehicles, $2,500. Hello, you know, I call John. John's my fix-it-everything guy who works a full-time job, comes to church, faithful. And, hey, John, oh, no, that's a $200 job. Mechanic, I'm firing you. You know, even if it's that, whatever, give up your time. Be helpful. Be thoughtful, gentlemen. You know, whatever your trade is, be a blessing to someone. Not to the pretty single girl. Say, hey, I'll help you, honey. You know that could get you in trouble. All right, I'll stop there. I'm getting in trouble already. Man, I want to honor you. Be a man of prayer, man of determination. Refuse to be chased off. There's many times I preach and I look over, there's Gary. There's Tim over there. There's Derek up there. I'm like, and of course, Pastor Dave's here. I think, what are these guys doing here? They should be taking a day off. what does Gary have to learn from me? I'm he's here because, why? Because he's a man. He's loyal. He's committed. He's given his word. You know, and there's some of you, if I were to sit down and look at your life, I can brag about you a million ways already. Some of you have been through hard times with your family. Some of you have been through hard times with your extended family. Our kids, we've taught them and are teaching them, we don't live for the family unit. The family unit lives for God. Let me say that again. We've taught our children, we don't live for the family unit. The family unit lives for God. I'm sorry your birthday is on the same day that Daddy has to be in Brazil to preach or to go with Pastor Dave. But we'll celebrate it after. I'm sorry that Mother's Day is on a day when we have to be out of town. I'm sorry that Father's Day, we're in church here. You got to hear Daddy preach instead of going out on the lake like our neighbors is going. This is the life of following God, son, daughter. You're going to live it too. You're going to live a life of following God. But we still celebrate and honor things. Some families, you're not allowed to miss a birthday. You're not allowed to miss you can't miss anything. You got to be there for all your cousin's stuff. It's like, no, you don't live for the family unit. That does not replace following God. You live for God, and you allow the family to live within that realm of following God. And let me say this again. If you prove in your heart and in your actions that you're not living for yourself, your family will follow you. I'm not talking about perfect families. I'm talking about they'll respect you. I've had to make decisions where no one liked it, but they respected it because they knew it wasn't about me. I've known many ministers through the years who their family doesn't respect them because they go off and do things in the name of God. And your family, you can't lie to your family very long, the people who live with you. They catch on that whenever it seems hard within the family unit, mommy or daddy run off to go do something for somebody else. Because it's easier to go find your self-worth doing things for others who will pat you on the back and say, oh, God bless you, than it is for you to do for someone who just says, you should have done that. Your dad. That could have got a big amen right there. It's easier to go out to where people say, oh, thank you for that. Thank you. I can give you $5 and you'll give me a big smile, or $10. Wow. Yes. Thank you. You're awesome. Give me a kiss on the cheek and thank me. I can give the same $10 to my son. He'll go, it's about time. See, and if you live for yourself, you'll navigate to where you get self-worth from the things you do. Rather than, this is my job. I take care of my family while we follow God. So for all you dads out there and men, God bless you for following God. God bless you for being a great example. I'm not talking about the preachers today. I'm not talking about spiritual fathers. I'm talking about good old man who show up for church, work a job to pay their bills, and are seeking after God's will. What an example you are. God bless you. Let's give our dads a big hand clap. Amen. Forgive me for my emotions. I'm just emotional. So that's good, though. It makes a better preacher. They're more sympathetic when you cry, Gary, so that's good. You can cry and say mean things at the same time. They amen you. Very proud of you. What a great group of people you are, serving God with you alongside of each other. Man, don't get discouraged by the battle. Let me just close with this. Don't get discouraged by the battle. Don't you get discouraged by the battle. See, I love the loyalty when I see someone determined. God put me here. Some of you can go to other churches and be associate pastors, be the main preachers, be praise and worship leaders and be celebrated, but God has you stuck in here listening to us talk. Some of you are so far ahead of most churches, but God has you here, and I'm so proud of your determination to stick to it. You don't need to come to church to hear me preach, to be encouraged maybe, but not to learn anything that much. You pray in the Holy Ghost, you already know more than what I'm going to share. You come for the people who are beside you. You come for the family around you to say, this is what we do. We stick together. We walk through hard times, and we don't change course. I learned at 18 watching men who were elders, deacons in the church, give their word and not show up. I did not respect that. I learned even then to respect the guys who showed up and kept showing up and kept showing up. I was with a guy one time, and there was a whole group of us. I was 18, and there was a whole group of us who were part of the church internship helping. And they asked, they said, we need volunteers to come do dishes for the ladies' meeting. Now, this was a church of 1,000, so there's about a couple hundred ladies coming. And ladies don't have one dish, they have four dishes. They don't have one fork, they have two forks, three glasses each. It was a fancy ladies' meeting. So they asked all of us interning, serving young people, who's going to do it? And about 15 of us put our hands up. So that night I showed up, and another guy showed up. Paul, he's a pastor up in Grand Prairie, Alberta. And he was about 10 years older than I was. And he showed up. He wasn't a pastor then. He showed up. Everyone else skipped. And someone actually had a birthday, so they decided, it's my birthday, I'm going to have a party. So they themselves did not come and invited a bunch of them. So they celebrated the birthday. Well, me and Paul started to wash dishes. And there was lots of dishes. And we were washing dishes. I'm sure at first I probably complained. And then Paul, he's encourager, was like, today the dishes, that was our motto. Today the dishes, tomorrow the world. And so we were washing dishes all night. And I remember one of the leaders walked in the room, a lady who I respect, walked in the room and saw us doing dishes and said, today you have just qualified. You have qualified yourself for ministry. The others have disqualified themselves. And so it was today the dishes, tomorrow the world. He traveled off to Africa and planted a Bible college there, an orphanage down in Mexico, went up to Grand Prairie, started a wonderful church. The church has been there for 20 years now. I remember going to Norval Hayes' ministry, and they had a ladies' meeting, and I was the Bible college overseer. So I was doing dishes. And I called up Paul. I said, Paul, guess what? What you doing, man? I haven't talked to you for a long time. Yeah, you know, remember we did dishes and today dishes, tomorrow of the world. Yeah, well, I'm on the other side of the world, Paul, and guess what? Still doing dishes. See, faithfulness, loyalty, that's what's going to get you promoted in God's kingdom. That's what a father does. Those are attributes you grab from your Heavenly Father and you bring into yourself and say, nothing else is acceptable. A life of living for myself, building a life around safety, around my pleasures, around my life, is not what a man of God does. You live your life for God. You follow God. Take your family with you to follow God. And guess what? The rest of eternity, you'll be celebrated. Amen? Amen. Amen. I want to close with that. We love you. God bless you. You are released. Have a happy Father's Day. Call your dad. Tell him he's the best dad in the world. Even if you don't think so, tell him he is. And give Pastor Dave a hug and Gary a hug and capture Tim before he leaves. Give him a hug and say, thank you for being such great examples to us. You are released. If you like prayer to the Green Line, come on up right now. We'll pray for you. God bless you. We love you.